Warm greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we continue our study on Matthew chapter 5, in particular the Sermon on the Mount. That's how it is known as, and it includes chapters 5, 6, and 7. Three very long but wonderful chapters describing what it means to be a Christian. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to undo the many distortions of the Word of God that the Pharisees, through many years of traditions, have done to the Word of God, and no less to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are very precious to God's people. You'll find this in Exodus chapter 20. And this morning we shall consider commandment number 6. Thou shalt not kill. According to the Pharisees and to the tradition at the time, the sixth commandment was the commandment to be limited and limited only to actual killing, in particular murder. And so if you do not kill someone, you do not murder someone, you don't have to bother about this commandment. You are fine. This is a very easy commandment to obey, to keep, 100%. And I believe in some quarters, even in our age, in our time, some of us may even have the same notion, thinking that, well, I'm not a prisoner, I'm not a criminal, I have not murdered anyone, I have not killed anyone. So therefore, I have fulfilled and kept the sixth commandment all my life. Even when I was an unbeliever, I was able to keep this commandment. I have not killed, I have not murdered. Now some have said that this commandment should be translated or interpreted as thou shalt not murder instead of thou shalt not kill. But if you examine Exodus 20 very carefully, and then you look at Exodus 21, 22, 23, which is an elaboration and expansion of the Ten Commandments, where you have the civil law of Israel explained to us in Exodus 21 and 22, you will realize the wisdom of the King James translators in translating that word as kill. Thou shalt not kill is a more correct and exact translation. Because if it is translated as thou shalt not murder, you'll find that in the laws that God had given to Israel in Exodus 21, 22, and 23, the laws include accidental killing, when two men are struggling, and if in the course of their struggling, one person gets killed with no premeditation on his part, this commandment would apply. That is why thou shalt not kill is a more precise and a more complete translation rather than murder. Murder would also be included in this commandment, thou shalt not kill, but it also embraces and includes accidental killing, which you will find clearly explained to us. Two men may fight and accidentally bump into a woman who may be with child. And if there is a miscarriage and a child dies, what happens? It's all found in Exodus 21 and 22. Provision had been made by God to deal with as many scenarios as possible concerning killing, whether it is accidental or whether it is deliberate, that is murder. But the traditions, as taught by the Pharisees, have distorted this commandment. You see, this commandment was for primarily the civil law, for the judge to apply in the court case, in the courtroom. But all these commandments have been twisted and distorted, and the Pharisees have applied it into the personal life of the people. And that is why later on in the last few verses of chapter 5, you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ summarize this entire topic with verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now this is found in Exodus 21 as well, and Exodus 22. Now, this is for the law courts. In other words, when the judge sits in judgment of a criminal, He cannot say from a personal level, you are a criminal, you have committed murder, you have stolen, you have raped, you have done some heinous crime. Never mind, I forgive you, I turn the other cheek. That is for personal grievances. And you cannot replace that when you are seated there as a judge for the criminal system. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life is the justice and the equity of the land that God had stipulated that Israel must obey and follow. And this must be the law court's standard of equity and justice, which is, God willing, must be the standard of every law court in every land. Equity in justice must be practiced. And this was meant for the law courts in particular, which has been distorted and twisted for personal vengeance. That's the problem. And so the Lord will have to deal with this, beginning with commandment number 6, and he will deal with it later on with committing adultery from verse 27 onwards. And then later on in verses 33 onwards, you'll find he'll deal with taking the name of God in vain. Thou shalt not kill. In other words, when Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, he is not contradicting Exodus 20. He is correcting the distortion of Exodus 20 that had been done by the Pharisees for many, many generations. The Sanhedrin Council came into existence about 200 BC during the intertestamental period. So if the Sanhedrin Council had been in existence for nearly 200 years up to this point in time of the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize the hundreds of years or many decades of distortion of the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, I want to fix it. And so he says, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment, was what they were taught. The judgment here would refer to the lowest law courts. This would be the tribunal that Israel had set up throughout all the cities in Palestine to deal with cases of murder, of theft, of any criminal act in the land. And Jesus says, this is what you have been taught. Only if you are caught, only if you have actually killed and committed murder, then you'll be brought before judgment. That is not the teaching of the Bible in its complete form. There is the other aspect which Jesus now would emphasize from verse 22 onwards to set the record straight, to deal with something that this law has always dealt with in the past. And Jesus says, now I want to teach you exactly what it was meant to do. What is the seed that will result in someone taking another person's life? Anger, isn't it? Anger. That was the case in Cain taking the life of Abel. It began with anger. He was very angry. He was angry with God, actually. But he could not hurt God. He could not touch God. And God warned him, you watch out, Cain. Sin is now knocking at your door, wanting to usurp and control you. You have to overcome it. You have to control it. Don't let it control you. And then there was complete silence, no reply from Cain. The next couple of verses tells us that Cain deliberately plotted and murdered his brother. His brother did nothing wrong to him. The brother offered his own offering in accordance to God's teaching. Cain himself did not want to do so, and his offering and himself were rejected by God, whereas Cain and his offering were accepted by God. That's all. Cain did not sabotage him, did not do anything wrong to him, but he was angry with God and he took it out on his brother and he murdered his brother. It begins with anger. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ began in verse 22. But I say unto you with all the authority that the Son of God and the Son of Man are possessed, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. The first thing to note is this, dearly beloved. Anger is not always wrong. Sometimes we listen to the radio And we listen to psychologists telling us that anger is always a bad and sinful and wrong emotion. Of course, they won't use the word sinful. They say that anger is always bad. Anger is not an emotion that was planted into us after the fall. Anger is a good emotion. How do you know that? We know that because God Himself gets angry. And God is perfect. God cannot sin. God is an angry God. God demonstrated His anger when man sinned. In Noah's time, in Genesis 6, God was very angry. And the Bible said that He regretted, He repented that He had created man because man had caused the whole world to be in such a sad state of evil and sin and wickedness. Imagine prior to the flood, people lived to 800-900 years old. If you are a wicked person and you live to 900 years old, imagine the years and years, hundreds of years to master the craft of rape, murder, multiple murders, infanticide, all kinds of wickedness and evil that you can think of today. They had it in the time of Noah. And they would have hundreds of years to master the skill and to continue to commit such crimes and such sins. We had people in the past, such as Hitler, who lived only maybe 40, 50 years of his life, and he was given only a small window compared to the generation of Noah to do all his wicked deeds and his evil. And the kind of destruction that this man did in that short span of time that resulted in the death of more than 6 million Jews and many others. It's unimaginable. With that short span of time, he could do it. How much more when you have wicked people living 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years? And God said, I'm angry. God was also very, very angry, the Bible said, in Exodus 32. Right at the foot of Mount Sinai, after Israel had received the Ten Commandments from the audible voice of God, and then God gave them, through Moses, the civil law in Exodus 21, 22, and 23, and in 24, they all promised God that we have accepted what God had said, and Moses sealed the covenant with the blood of the animal sprinkled on the nation. And 40 days and 40 nights later, they build a golden calf, committing the sin of idolatry and immorality right at the foot of Mount Sinai while God was communing with Moses right on top. The mountain was still quaking with lightning and thunder, and the people committed a terrible, terrible sin, the golden calf. They broke the first and the second commandment in less than 41 days. 40 days and 40 nights. God was very angry, the Bible said. God was waxed hot with anger. Anger is not a sinful emotion per se. The problem we perceive it as a sinful emotion is because we constantly get angry for the wrong reason. Is that not true? And because we get angry for the wrong reason, and most of the time for selfish reasons, our own expectations are not met, and therefore we get angry, and because we get angry for the wrong reason, we conclude that anger is always wrong. There are circumstances where it is justified to be angry. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ here says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, that means for no proper justifiable reason, you should not and you must not and you cannot get angry. But there are justified anger such as if the husband commits adultery and he breaks the marriage vow and he lied about it, and the wife finds out. You think the wife is justified in being angry, in being betrayed? Definitely. Definitely, she has every right to be angry when the husband betrayed the marriage vow in this despicable fashion. What happens when someone attacks God and attacks the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and says that he is not born of a virgin? He is born of a virgin from the relationship with a German blonde-haired soldier. You find this in some of the literature, the commentaries, attacking the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're saying that he was an illegitimate child. You and I should get angry. Whenever someone attacks God's word, attacks the Lord Jesus Christ, we must get angry. And not only must we get angry, the Bible says in Psalm 139, even a very strong word, hate such persons. We have been taught to hate sin and love the sinner, right? Yes, you are correct. To hate the sin and love the sinner, as long as the sin and the sinner is with reference to criminal acts and other acts, excluding that which includes attacking God and His Word. Where the Bible says we are to hate such people. That's what King David said in Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Because these people distort the word of God and distort God in such a manner whereby people believe in the wrong God. And that was what happened in Israel for many, many generations, where they were the only true visible witness and testimony to the one living and true God. And when you have kings and priests and false prophets who tell people that this Baal and this Ashtaroth is the one living and true God, they will distort the word of God and they distort the truth so much so that people cannot find salvation. People think that they were saved. People think that they were worshipping the one living and true God, but when in reality, they were worshipping idols. They were deceived into thinking that they were worshipping the one living and true God. And David said, they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them? That's the word hate. There is no other way to interpret it, but do I not hate them? People, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. My enemies, David says, because of his love for God and God's truth and the importance of teaching God's truth to make sure that everyone know the true Savior, his Lord and his God. David said these words. Now, he makes sure that it is perfect hatred. That means there is no hidden agenda. It is not because this false prophet's son rejected his daughter, so therefore now he hates him because his son rejected my daughter. Now my daughter has a broken heart. Nothing personal. Purely doctrinal, based upon God's honor, God's truth. That's what David meant when he says, I hate them with perfect hatred, no mixture. Nothing personal, purely doctrinal, because of eternity that is at stake, because of the souls of men, women, and children that are at stake. If they were to believe in a false God, they will all end up in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire for all eternity. And these people would willfully, deliberately distort and teach doctrines that will point people to God, but in reality, that God is Satan himself in the cloak of Satan, but using the jargon, the terminologies of the Bible. That was exactly what Israel did throughout their nearly 200 years of existence after the divided kingdom. Two idols, one up north, one down south, in Bethel and in Dan. In David's case, they had no temple yet, but it was based upon many, many things that King Saul did, that the false prophets did, that the false priests did, that it broke his heart. And he, at the same time, with this feeling in his heart, pray and ask God, search me, O God. You know my heart. You try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. He says, I want to have a heart like God's. Hate the same thing that God hates. The same people that God hates. We're not talking about the ignorant. We're talking about the teachers. That's what David was talking about. Those who know the truth and they distort the truth deliberately to their own destruction, and they lead others in the same direction. Have the right kind of emotion. In particular, the righteous emotion called anger. For the right reason. Not for personal reason. If someone attacks your name, never mind. They don't come to know God and know the Savior and go to heaven by believing in your name and in my name. Unless the attack of your name undermines and jeopardizes your witness and your testimony for the defense of the Word of God, then you defend it for the sake of the gospel, like the Apostle Paul, what he did in 1 Corinthians as well as in 2 Corinthians. That's what he was forced to do, because they say that he was not part of the 12. His apostleship was questioned. And if his apostleship was questioned, all that he had preached and all that he had written, all that he had taught would go down the drain. And on that note, he defended his apostleship, not the name of the Apostle Paul, only his apostleship. Draw the line very, very clearly. Defend God. Be angry for the sake of the gospel, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purity of the Word of God. Not your name, not my name. We turn the other cheek. You want me to go an extra mile? We go 2 miles. Because in those days, that was exactly what was very common. And that was what Jesus told them to do. As far as personal inconveniences are concerned, by all means. But as far as God's Word is concerned, God is concerned, integrity is concerned, justice is concerned, don't give an inch. Don't give a single centimeter or millimeter. The moment you give in, you will not stop giving in. The purity of God's Word, God Himself, defend it with everything that you have. Everything. Everything means everything. Would you? When they attack God, when they attack God's Word, when people say that the Word of God has mistakes, does it bring forth some kind of emotion, or we say, never mind, never mind, it's a small thing, it's okay. But when our own name is slighted, we fight tooth and nail. That tells a whole lot about who we are, isn't it? No one believes in your name and my name will go to heaven. What is there so great about your name and my name that we want to defend it tooth and nail? Let our name be forgotten, but let only people think of us by thinking only of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we not do that? Let Him increase and we decrease more and more with every passing day and every passing week. Promote the Lord Jesus Christ and not ourselves. And not what we do or what we can do. It's all by God's grace and God's mercy. If nobody acknowledges what we do, never mind. Let everybody praise the Lord. That's what we long for. Not what we have done, what I have done, what you have done. Only what God has done through us. May He truly receive all the glory. And so when we have this kind of heart, and when people attack God and His Word, we should have this emotion called anger. But having said that, remember what we have memorized, Ephesians 4:26. Even under this righteous anger, it is no cause, no justification for sin. Be angry, but sin not. Remember that. Even if the wife has every right to be angry with the husband because the husband has committed adultery, it is no justification. She cannot use that to do anything that is sinful. Remember that. Even if it is right for you to have that emotion, It is no justification for any act of sin. Please remember that. Let not your anger control you. You control it. It is good to have that kind of emotion because it speaks of the righteousness and the justice that you have in your heart for God and for His word and for His truth. But act accordingly. Don't sin in the process. Now, having said that, unjustified anger. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you are in danger of the judgment. That is the lowest court. That is, Jesus says, you think that only when you committed murder, then you'll be brought before the judgment seat? Jesus says, so long as you get angry with someone without a cause, you'll be brought before the judgment. If you go one step further and you open your mouth, whosoever say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. The word council there literally means Sanhedrin. So it will be the highest court of appeal. The judgment is the lowest court. The highest court of appeal will be the Sanhedrin council. That will be it. Now, what is Raka? Raka is a Syriac term which shows great contempt. It means empty. It means worthless. It is telling the person, you are of no worth. It is a person who speaks down to a person from a position of pride. He's boasting. He looks down on people. We in Singapore live in all kinds of caste system. We have the educational caste system. We have the address caste system. We have the location caste system. True? Everybody likes to work inside CBD. Everybody loves to tell people that I live in some of these very expensive and exclusive districts in Singapore. We all love to tell people, my son, my daughter, and my son and my daughter also follow in your footsteps. They come from all these top schools. They are in this gifted program, that gifted program. And then you look down and you talk down to others who work in the outskirts of Singapore, somewhere way, way back near the cemetery. Everybody, nobody likes to tell people, I work somewhere next to Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. Nobody likes to say that. True? By the cars we drive, we look down on those who take bus, those who drive old cars. Non-German make cars. All kinds of caste system. We may not say it out loud, but by our attitude, by the way that we think, by the way that we live, we're trying to get all these things. Why do you want all these things for? So that you will be what? Part of those who are living up on the clouds. True? Live in the pinnacles. There's a magazine called The Pinnacle. Is that not true? You have all the important people all there, and one day perhaps you want to have your face, your name, appearing in that kind of magazine. And so you strive for all these things, and once you get there, you look down on people. Then one day you open your mouth and you say, Raka! Worthless, all these people! Worthless, hopeless, empty, void. I am somebody, they are nothing. Showing contempt. In other words, and the Bible says, you will face the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now please understand this word in its proper context. This word fool is a good word. Literally it means moron. The reason why I say it's a good word, because you'll find it mentioned in the Bible. Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you meet someone who says there is no God, and you quote Psalm 14 verse 1, the Bible says you are a fool to say that there is no God. And then the person comes out and says to you, you call me the fool, so you are in danger of hellfire. That is not the right understanding of this word, the fool. Literally, it means to have malice. A person who speaks with the desire in his heart to bring down and to destroy a person, to assassinate that person's character. You go one step further than talking down on the person. Now there is malice, there is malicious intent behind what you say, what you write, and what you do. The intent is to destroy the person's name, the person's character, character assassination. That's what it means here. And Jesus says, you are in danger of the fire of hell itself. Jesus is not giving us three levels where you can sin and get away with less judgment, more judgment, and the most judgment. He is correcting an error. He is teaching them, the people at the time, as well as to correct the Pharisees, hoping that some of them may be converted. And thank God that one of them was converted, and his name was Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was converted. What Jesus wanted to do was to set the record straight. Don't take the commandments, the word of God, only in the literal, sense. That is the spiritual sense that deals with the heart condition. If you hate someone, that is the beginning. You nip it in the bud. Deal with that hatred. When someone comes to you and asks you for forgiveness, forgive. Please, forgive that person. No matter how the person may have hurt you or harmed you, forgive. Now, we are talking about personal differences. When it comes to doctrinal differences, it is nothing to do with forgiveness. It is truth and error. You cannot say, God, why don't you forgive Satan and don't send him to the lake of fire? God's anger and justice and judgment upon Satan is not personal. It's not that Satan bumped into God's car or something. It's not personal. It is doctrinal. It is truth. He is the father of lies. God is truth. It is not personal, it is right and wrong, it is truth and justice, truth and error that you do not compromise. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, they have apologized for the 16th century Reformation, what they did that resulted in that event. And so for us, therefore, some would say, for the BP churches to keep on remembering and reminding the people about what Martin Luther did on the 31st of October 1517 is wrong, because they have already apologized. It is not personal. If they have apologized sincerely, then it must be a correction of the errors. If the errors, the erroneous doctrines are still held on by the Roman Catholic Church, the apology means nothing. You still believe Mary as the co-mediatrix? They still believe that the Lord's Supper is the transubstantiation where they keep on crucifying the Christ over and over again. They still believe in purgatory. And by the way, this is the passage that they will use to support their doctrine of purgatory. They have not changed as far as their doctrinal errors are concerned. So the apology doesn't count, cannot hold water. So we must continue to remember the 16th century Reformation to remind our people what happened on that day. Please note the difference. This is with reference to personal injustice. You step on my toe, you bump my car, you scratch this and you scratch that, you borrowed some money, you don't want to pay back, whatever it is, this, we're talking about personal. And this was it. Please do not confuse it with truth and error. Truth, non-negotiable, you hold on to the truth. Don't give a single inch. When it comes to personal injustice, personal affront, by all means, you slap me on the right cheek, fine. I turn the other cheek. You want my cloak, I give you everything. Fine. But when it comes to truth, don't budge. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, so if you think that it is not important to hold on into your heart in anger, resentment, refusal to forgive someone, God says, You want to worship me? You want to bring a gift to the temple for worship? Put it aside. For there remembers that thy brother had ought against thee. You have not forgiven that brother. The brother has something against you. That is not based upon truth and error, please. It's based upon some problem, personal differences between the two of you. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You must take the first step. And if the brother doesn't want to make right, you want to make right, at least you have done your part. Your conscience is clear. You know that the person has something against you, which you may not even know what it is. You want to make right the relationship, and the person doesn't want to. The person wants to hold on to his anger. You've done your part. You can come back and you can offer your offerings. You have done your part. But you must make sure that to the best of your ability, any personal differences must be dealt with before you come for worship. Especially when it involves dollars and cents. And this was the example used by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24, 25, and 26. Leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary. The word adversary here would refer to the creditor. Quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. That means in the course of a lawsuit. In the way, that means he is about to bring you to court because you owe him some money and you did not pay him back. Now he wants to take you to court because of that. You may feel that you are right, he is wrong. You want that money. Yesterday's papers in Singapore, you read about the father and son incident. Two pictures, big pictures of the face of the sons and then one picture of the father, taking each other to court for some dollars and cents. It's a very, very sad thing when parent and child put a price on their relationship, that they are prepared to sue one another to ruin their parent-child relationship for a few $100,000. The child-parent relationship must be regarded by us as priceless. Not even $200 million, $200 billion should be the price tag that we give to any personal relationship that God has given to us. And all the more so, if both of you are Christians, or even if one of you are Christians. If the child wants the money, give the money. If the father is a Christian. If the son is a Christian, the father wants the money, give it to the father. Why want to fight over money? Why? You mean the relationship that we have has a price tag to it? It is so sad and so shameful. And this is exactly what Jesus meant. Now, bringing anyone to court is wrong. There is no justification for it. The teaching from 1 Corinthians 6 is very, very clear. No two ways about it. This is what one commentator says. What you read here is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the sixth commandment. To be in hostility, to go to law, to be litigious, is a violation always on one side or the other of the law, requiring us to love our neighbor. And our Savior regards it as a violation of the sixth commandment. While you are in the way with him, says he, that is, while you are going to the court, before the trial has taken place, it is your duty, if possible, to come to an agreement. It is wrong to carry the contention to a court of law. This is what 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8 says. Dare any of you, that is plural, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So going to law, whether you are right or wrong, is wrong. Either way, you do not take another person to court, period. It is better for the person to suffer any form of injustice than to take anybody to court. The word of God is very clear concerning this. And Jesus used this as an illustration that if you have a creditor and you are about to go to court and you want to bring your offering into the temple to worship me, Jesus says, you put it aside. Your worship will not be accepted. You deal with that problem first, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The Roman Catholic Church would spiritualize this and turn this into a passage defending their doctrine of purgatory. They say that the judge there will be God, and the prison there will be purgatory, and you'll stay in there to be purged of all your sins until somebody pays up. And so you have the loved ones of the dead person. You better pay up, or else your loved ones will remain in prison. You better pay. And so that's how they got all their money for the building of St. Peter's Cathedral and many of the other cathedrals, as well as many of their crusades. That's how they got their funds for their crusades in those days. They invented this terrible, terrible doctrine called purgatory. It is a place of temporal purging of sins between heaven and hell, which never existed in the entire Bible. This is the illustration concerning commandment number 6. If you know of any personal differences which may cause you to hold in your heart some form of resentment or anger, deal with it as soon as possible to have a clear conscience. Remember, anger is not always wrong. Have the right reason for your anger. But even when the reasons are justified, they are correct, they are biblical, they are God-honoring, remember, it is no justification for sin. Control that anger. You cannot sin because of your anger. But if there is no reason, don't get angry, because that is the beginning of the breaking of that commandment. In the literal sense, it will lead to murder and to killing. Deal with that anger. Because the moment you have anger in your heart that is without a cause, because you refuse to forgive, you have broken the sixth commandment. This is the proper standard as taught in the Old Testament, and now the Lord Jesus Christ put it back in its proper place and its proper understanding. Have we ever been angry with someone without a just cause? You and I have broken this commandment. Watch your temper. Watch your anger. Parent toward children. Children toward parent. Spouse toward spouse. Friend and friend. Watch out. May God help us to be angry for the right reason and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is always well-pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for the Ten Commandments. For these commandments are the reflection of Thy attribute, Thy character, who Thou art. And we pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit will help us not only to know Thy word in our heads, but that we will always hide Thy word in our hearts, that we will not sin against Thee. May Thou be very gracious and merciful, O Lord, to help us to have the right demonstration of our anger for the right reason, for the right things. And even when we are right in our anger, may Thou help us not to fall into sin in the process. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be angry without a reason. May Thou help us with the enabling of Thy Holy Spirit, cleanse us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may make right and make good any differences that we may have with our brother, with our sister, whether it is at home or in the church. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry,
In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.